technology. And we lived in the Amazon jungle for 14 years, well, in Venezuela 14 years, and part of that time was in the jungle. And the beautiful thing about the jungle is there's no technology, or very, very little. And people keep asking me, when are you going to get a cell phone? And I keep saying, I'm not going to get one, because it just takes away from your life here. You know, I see people, you know, Jane and I went out to eat the other night, and there was this couple sitting at the next table over, and both of them were on cell phones. And they're eating, and they're talking and eating, you know. It's like, boy, that was a nice meal. I was in Florida a couple weeks ago, speaking of senior citizens, and everybody down there is old. I went through a drive-up for Dunkin' Donuts, and I ordered a coffee, and I went to the window. He said $1.55, and I said, okay. So I went to the window. I drove up to the window, and he says, oh, excuse me, sir, that will be $1.35. And I said, well, if I wait another 5 minutes and back up and come back, it will be $1.15. He said, well, I just didn't realize you're a senior citizen. That was bad. I mean, that was in Florida, all right? You know, it's always exciting to me to see what the Lord would have for us. Especially, I wasn't expecting to be here this morning, and I wasn't expecting to preach and teach from His Word this morning. And so when opportunities like this come up, it's like, wow, okay, Lord, you got something really cool for us. And I'm excited about it because it's something that the Lord is going to teach me also and hopefully teach you. This morning as we open up His Word, I love the passage that you read already this morning there in Psalm 27, where the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my defense and my life. Whom shall I dread? I really appreciated that passage because returning to the United States, I see so many people living in fear, living in doubt, and living lives that don't represent children of God. And that's what I'd like to share this morning on. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for this time to open Your Word. We ask that You're glorified through it. I would pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit just pour out through me, through Your Word this morning, that people don't see Walter, but they see You. And Lord, that their lives will be just touched by You, Lord, in a very special way. That they can leave here today saying, wow, You are great, God. And Lord, we do thank You for this opportunity to come before You today. We love You, Lord. Amen. You've probably heard about Jane and I. If you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you folks have been financially supporting us, prayerfully supporting us for years. And we're very thankful for that. The work that I do is a direct result of your service to Jane and I. We can't thank you enough for that. Someday you're going to stand before God, and He's going to say, what did you do with your life? And you're going to just stand there and say, Lord Jesus, answer that for me. And the Lord Jesus, who will be sitting at the right hand of the Father, will say, this is my boy. This is my son, or this is my daughter, and this is what she did. When I was hungry, she fed me. When I was naked, He clothed me. And when I was in prison, He came and visited me. And you're going to say, but when did I do that? He's going to say, inasmuch as you've done it to these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. Anytime you serve, whether it be taking up clothes offering for the folks in the street people in Boston, whether it be visiting people in prison, anytime you do any of those things, you're actually doing it to God Himself. That's an incredible thought if you think about it. Anytime that you serve, anytime you give financially to this church, you're giving to the Lord. You're not just giving to Pastor Scott and just giving to the missionaries and the elders. You're giving to God. That's an incredible thought. Anytime that you help out your neighbor, you visit somebody who's in the hospital, anytime that you give food, you're doing it to God. And He is going to see that. And He's recording it. And He's blessing it. Anytime you pray, your prayers are being offered to God. You know what? Your prayers are so precious to him, according to Revelations. There's two places in Revelations that says the prayers of the saints, that means us, we're priests, we're saints. The prayers of the saints are kept in golden vessels upon the altar of God as a constant, as incense, as a constant fragrance to him. That's what your prayers are. Now, many times when you pray, you think, oh, you're in your room and you're praying, or in your car, and sometimes you feel your prayers just bounce off the ceiling like it's a rubber ceiling. And they come back to you, and you didn't see an answer to that particular prayer. And you say, Lord, you know, I've been praying faithfully, but that's not what the Scriptures say. They don't bounce off a ceiling. The Bible says in Revelations that our prayers are kept in golden vases in front of God. That's how precious they are to him. It's like when you had a little kid and he drew a picture of something and you took it and you stuck it a magnet on the refrigerator and you said, oh, that's my boy. That my boy drew that. And you love it. I still have a picture from when my boys were just kids. They drew a picture from mom and dad, and it's called Daddy Hunting. And it's you can't describe it. It's so modern in its art and its ability. And they just stuck their hands in paint, and I remember them doing it, and they just went like this on this canvas, you know. And it's just this smearage of green and blues and pinks and everything else. And Jane asked them, what is that? And they said, that's Daddy Hunting. It's somewhere in that camouflage. And we still have that picture. It's precious to us. And when I look at that picture, my heart just is like, wow, that is cool. Nobody else can have that feeling. But God has that feeling with your prayers. Anytime you pray, it doesn't matter. God has that feeling. Though that's my boy. That's my daughter's prayers. And nobody's going to touch them. They're mine, and they belong to me, and they bring glory to me. And God is protective of that, and he loves you, and he loves you deeply. Man, once you understand that, it just grabs a hold of your life. You say, wow, God, the creator of the universe, loves me. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes in to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you have life and have it abundantly? Do you have life abundantly? What does abundant mean? Well, in the Greek it means excessive or superior in quality. Do we have an excessive or superior in quality life? Or do we just, you know, oh yeah, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine, better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick, you know. Or, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm good, yeah, praise the Lord, doing great, yeah. What kind of life are you living? Do you have that abundance of life? You wake up in the morning and say, wow, thank you, Lord. Sure, my back is really sore, but thank you, Lord, because some reason, there's a reason for this. There's a reason why I'm suffering. There's a reason why I'm going through this trial or this difficulty. Do you have an abundant life? Do you wake up each day and say, thank you, Lord, there's something exciting going to happen today? Now, if you don't have an abundant life, I have to kind of wonder why. And you have to question yourself, what is it that's missing in my life? Do you know God in the first place? If you don't know God, and I'm talking about knowing him in your heart, because it says in James chapter 2, it says, even the demons know God and they shudder. So I'm not talking about that. And we all know God up here. But do we know God here in our heart? Is it transforming our life? Do you know God? If you don't, then you can't experience the abundant life. Are we missing the abundant life because we're looking in all the wrong places for abundance? And thirdly, you know God, but perhaps you're not living the life that you're supposed to live. That's what I would like to talk to you about this morning. I'm supposed to give you also an update on our ministry, what Jane and I are doing. We're involved in a lot of different things. One of them, prison ministry. I'm visiting different prisoners. And the Lord just set those things up. I didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I'm going to go visit a prison. I don't like prisons. They're not, the people there are not nice. I'm talking about the guards, not the criminals. The criminals are nice. The guards are miserable. they just treat you like, go stand over there, and you go stand over there, and you're all scared, you know, and like, and the doors slam behind you, boom, you know, it's like, ah, and they're all looking at you with cameras, and they're inspecting you, and taking wands, and running them up and down you, and, you know, if it beeps, it's like, you got to take your belt off, then you have to take your shoes off, then you have to take your ring off, and go stand over there, and then you get ushered into a room. And you get in behind this big glass wall, and the wall, you know, glass is that thick. And, I mean, you weren't allowed to bring in anything anyway. Why they have this wall, I don't know. And they have this speaker and a phone, and the prisoners get all lined up. I don't know if you've ever been to a prison, but when the prisoners come in, it's kind of interesting. It's a cultural thing. You know, they all walk in, you know, really cool. It's like, how cool can you be in a prison uniform? You know, I'm like, I'm looking at these guys And then you meet these guys, and basically, sure, they've done rotten things and everything else, and that's why they're in prison, but at least they're very pleasant to you. I hope there's no prison guards here this morning. But I didn't wake up saying I want to go to visit prisoners. The Lord opened up a couple opportunities for us to go and visit them, and therefore I'm going to visit them, and it's been actually a life-changing experience. It has been unbelievable to me to visit these kids and know that when I'm talking to them, I'm actually looking at the face of God. Because he says, and when I was in prison, you came and visited me. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And so, when I look at these kids in prison, I just can think, wow, that could be my boy. That could have been me. And God is allowing me the privilege of visiting that person. The Lord put it on my heart, has been putting on Jane and I's heart, to open up a Bible study to the public. So we were thinking of putting an ad in a local newspaper or joining a local school and starting a class on the Bible. But about 2 months ago, a pastor came up to me and said, Walter, what do you think about starting a Bible study? I said, well, I would love to, you know. And he said, this is what I'm thinking. He said, I'd like to put an ad in the newspaper. I said, well, it just so happens Jane and I have been talking about the same thing. So my neighbor, who is my son in the Lord, said, I'll write up the ad. So he wrote up this ad for the newspaper. We installed it in four different newspapers in our area, down in the Bolton, Lancaster area. And the ad went like this. It's been banned, embraced, shunned, burned, fought over, and fought for. Because of it, men have been martyred, kings raised up, and history changed. It's been translated into nearly every known language in the world, and it remains the bestseller of all time. But what's it all about? Ever wonder what the mysterious, what's so mysterious about the Bible? Ever question what it says and never knew how to ask? We've got good news. People in your neighborhood are getting together to discover what it's all about. So we ran that ad in the newspaper. Oh, by the way, and since then I found out it's also the most stolen book in the world. I find that very interesting. We started a Bible study and we just invited people in the newspaper. Come. And the first night we had approximately 16 people, and the second night we had, they returned, those same 16 returned with a couple other friends, and the third night the same 16 returned with a few more friends. And so we're on the fourth week, and we have about 25 people coming, and I think five or so are non-Christians, non-churchgoers. The rest are church-going people, but they want to know what the Bible talks about, and they're wondering. Some of the basic questions are, what is life about? What is this abundant life that we're promised in scriptures and we know nothing about? The Bible says in verse 9 there, you'll go in and out and find pasture. You know, that picture in your mind that you're going to go out and find pasture, green pasture of peace and serenity, where you can just lay down in the grass and you can just say, wow, I am so peaceful. And how often do we have the opportunity to do that or to have that peace? The abundant life does not mean things. It means peace and security and joy. Now, what robs us of that abundance? I know that there's a lot of materialism that robs us of our abundant life. We think that if we secure things, then we will be happy. Now, I grew up here in the States. I grew up right over here in Hudson. And so I was brought up with the idea of setting up. I worked for a high tech company, and so I needed to buy in stock and invest in stocks and bonds and treasury notes and all that, so that when I was old, I would have my 401, 403B, 401K. Everything would be in order. So when I'm old and I'm going to retire, everything's ready, and I have my college fund and I have my retirement fund, and everything's all set up so I can be secure. And so I work my head off trying to get security for the future. And I found myself when I ordered Money Magazine, and I would read Money Magazine, and I could never attain what those nice people in the front cover attained. You know, they had $500,000 in stocks and bonds. Especially now that I'm getting older, I look at this magazine, and it causes anxiety in my life. It's like, I haven't made it. I haven't been able to keep up with the Joneses. And it causes anxiety. Rather than saying, God is my provider, because that's what the scriptures say, I'm looking to myself, I'm looking to the right investments, I'm looking to the book, the Money Magazine or whatever, to tell me whether or not I'm doing what's right. What else robs us? I mean, I even find robbery in Christian magazines and in Christian TV, where they're saying, if you do this, then this will happen. And if you give to our ministry, then God will bless you 100-fold, and therefore you will be happy. And you're wondering why this isn't happening to me. What is it in my life that's hindering? And I read some of these magazines, and it says we're losing on the prayer front, and we're losing, there's no prayer in school anymore, and the abortion issue is huge, and so many people are dying every year, and then the Muslims are taking over, and the JWs are taking over, and everybody's taking over, and Christians are losing ground, and I find myself, Lord, what do we, what? You know, I find myself getting anxious, thinking, wow, we're not doing so good, and the Lord's like, Walter, just stop. I'm in control. Because the Bible says that God is in control of all things at all times. And if I remember that, it's like, yeah, right, Lord, you're in control of all these things. And I don't have to worry about those things. You will take care of that. I just need to be faithful today to be the Christian I can be today, right at this moment. Am I being faithful right this minute? This is all I can do. I can't live for tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. I can't live in the past, because it's past. There's not a thing I can do about that. I can confess it and say, I'm sorry, what I did yesterday was a mess, but it's in the past. But to keep beating myself, saying, oh, Walter, yesterday you did this and you did that and you're a failure, and that's the devil just trying to keep me down so that I'm not going on. I'm not progressing in my walk with the Lord. The Bible says that we cannot find true lasting peace and joy apart from God. Impossible. You can't find true, lasting joy and peace apart from your knowledge of God. Do you know God? James 2:19, I just quoted it. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you even shudder? Do you ever shudder at the name of God, the thought of God? We should. His awesomeness, Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. No one comes unto the Father but by me. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that think there's other doors to get to heaven, other doors to get to the Lord. I was just talking to a Jehovah's Witness, a couple weeks ago. He came up to me and he was saying, you know, you mentioned something in your sermon. You mentioned that a person must be born again. Because I was talking about Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime saying, we know you're a teacher, Rabbi. You're a great man. You're doing great miracles. You must be from God. He says, what must I do? And the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to read it. Because I think it's such a powerful verse, section of God's word. I just want to make sure that it's all straight. He says, you're a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things, because Nicodemus came to him and said, how can these things be? He says, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen. You do not accept our testimony. I'm going to skip down. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I shared this with this gentleman. I said, you know, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he said, I don't know what that means. I said, well, back in the Old Testament, God sent serpents among his people because they were disobeying God. And the serpents, when they bit the people, they would die. And so Moses was interceding and praying for the people, saying, God, turn this plague away from our people. And God said, raise up a bronze serpent and carve a bronze serpent, put it on a staff and raise it up in the center of camp. And anybody that looks towards that bronze serpent will be healed of the snake bite. That's what it's talking about way back in Exodus, the book of Exodus, okay? So I said to this gentleman, this Jehovah's Witness, I said to him, and let me read you this passage. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I said, do you know of that serpent in the wilderness? Do you know that we see that every day, even today? That still is a picture of Christ being lifted up on the cross. He said, no, where is that? I said, it's on every doctor's pen. It's on every side of ambulances. It's on the side of hospitals. You see a serpent wrapped around a pole. That's what that is a picture of, back in Exodus. And as people looked at this serpent, they were healed of the snake bite. I said, and it goes on here, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we are to look up at the cross of Jesus Christ, and you see Jesus Christ nailed to the cross, and as we turn and we look to him, we can have eternal life. He said, I've never heard teaching like that. He said, what must I do to be saved? He said, I just can't find peace in my life. I said, you just have to believe. He said, yeah, but what else do I have to do? I said, the Bible says you have to believe. That's it. It says, believe in the Son of God. You just have to turn and look. The Israelites, when they were being bitten by the serpents, all they had to do, and there was over 2 million people wandering in the desert. They couldn't even see the serpent. It was so far away, some of the people on the outsides of the camp. But all they were told to do is look towards it. And that's what we're told to do. Look towards the cross, and you'll be saved. And he said, I want that. And he bowed his head right then and there. And he prayed, and he trusted the Lord. He said, I'm so scared. He said, I don't know what to say. I said, trust me, God knows what you're going to say. God will take care of that. So he bowed, and this was just 2 weeks ago, and he prayed and he said, God, I've never done this before. I want you to be my Savior. And he trusted the Lord as a Savior right then and there. And he says, I just felt this burden lift off my shoulders. And he's been going around telling everybody of his new relationship with God. He said, I could never please God before. He said, that's the thing about being a Jehovah's Witness. He said, you can just never please God enough. He said, you try and you go door knocking and you do your witnessing and all your might goes into it to please God, and the elders of the church say you haven't done enough. That's a false doctrine. That is robbing the joy that God has allowed us or wants to give to us through his word. So he couldn't believe, especially when I shared with him Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, I never heard that verse before. I said, well, I can't imagine Jehovah's Witnesses want you to know that verse. It's in the Scriptures. For by grace are ye saved. Okay, we're saved by grace. It's God's grace that we're saved. It's his unmerited favor on you. Why? Because he loves you. Ever since the beginning of God's time, back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell and they sewed those fig leaves together and they put on fig leaves, ever since they fell, God has been trying to get his people to come back to him in a fellowship and a relationship with himself. And he's calling out to you this morning. He says, I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. You're my daughter. You're my son. And we just keep putting up the hand saying, God, read the hand. Yeah, I want to have a relationship on my terms. And God said, no, on my terms. I want to have a relationship, and this is how you do it. Just look to my son. Just look to my son. That's all you have to do. He says he's the way, the truth, and the life. It says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's it. It's not anything that you have to do. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say that he might be saved. Doesn't say that he'll be saved if he does the right things. It says you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. That's it. That's salvation. And it's secure. And anybody, no one can take you out of the hand of God. You are securely, eternally secure in God's hands. Why? Because he loves you. You're his kid. He's not just going to allow you to run your own life and to go on your way. Once you've committed your life to him, once you become born again, because you've been born again into the family of God, as it says in John 3. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born of the water, which flesh gives birth to flesh, which is the physical birth, and then born of the Spirit, which is a spiritual birth. It's that second birth which brings eternal life. Once you're born into the family of God, you can't be taken from the family of God. That's it. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He promises us salvation. Not only salvation for eternal life, but salvation from a mundane, ineffective life now here on this earth. Jesus came to give life abundantly. Now, a couple reasons why we don't have abundant life. Another reason is that we have an enemy who came to steal, kill, and destroy. And we have that picture in the Garden of Eden, like I just shared with you. The devil came, and as soon as Eve was deceived and Adam chose to sin, and he took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because they had that choice, God gave them a choice. There's a tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't take of that tree. Giving them freedom of choice. Each one of you today have freedom of choice. You can either choose to walk with God, or you can choose to disobey him. It's your choice. God has given us. He didn't make us robots so that we worship him. That's not true love. True love is giving you the option to love me. That's true love. The devil came and took that from them, and it's interesting what happens here in chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and a man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves. They had fear for the first time in their lives. They didn't know what fear was. And that's what Satan is wanting to do with you today. He wants to keep you in fear, separated from this Creator God. And God comes walking in the cool of the day. He's walking through the garden. And the Lord called out to man and said to him, where are you? And the Lord is doing the same thing here this morning. He's going to call out to you and say, where are you? And he's been doing it since the beginning of time. Where are you? Where are you at? Come to me. I'll give you this life and life abundantly. And they said, we heard you in the garden, or Adam says, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And so many times, we're afraid to come into the presence of God. Satan has blinded us. We live lives of fear. We're wondering whether or not we have enough insurance. I hear it on TV every single day, in newspapers and everything. You don't have enough. I just talked to an insurance guy last week. He says, Walter, he said, we want to make sure you're covered so that you'll be protected, and we want to protect you. It's like, let's get something straight right in the beginning here. You don't protect me. I'm only coming to you for insurance because I have to. It's the law. I said, I want the most minimum, the most cheapest, the most irresponsible insurance you have. I said that to him. And he thinks, you know, he's got pictures in his office of houses burnt down, a little girl holding her teddy bear, you know, tear coming down the eye, you know. And then, you know, a car flooded out, and they got pictures on every single wall just to create that fear in me that God is not going to protect me when I'm older. And God is not going to protect me in a flood or in a house burning down or whatever. They're creating that fear in us. And we have to stand firm as Christians and say, well, wait a minute, my power, my protection comes here. It doesn't come from your insurance company. You're just making money. That's all you care about. And he said, well, Walter, I'm a Christian too. I said, oh, great. Let me tell you then. Let me teach you here. God is sovereign. I don't need your insurance. The only reason why I have it is because I have to. Well, what happens if I want to protect you? What if your house burns down? Guess what? God will take care of it. I have neighbors that will help me build my house up again. When I came home from Venezuela, somebody said, is there anything we can do? From a local church, somebody said, is there anything we can do for you? And I said, well, I need a new roof for my house. I went out to Indiana to preach at a church. And when I came back, I had a new roof on my house. Way beyond what I could have ever imagined. They put new sheathing down. They put the water membrane down, not just along the edges, but on the whole roof. All the best shingles, the best plywood, everything. And they did it all for free. God can take care of those needs. In fact, God wants to take care of it. That's the clincher here. God wants to bless you, but we keep putting them off. Well, no, we can get our protection other places. God created everything perfect in the beginning. Satan destroyed it. Satan wants you to live in fear. And ever since the beginning, man has been looking for ways to get back that friendship, to get back that, not friendship, but the security. What must I do now to cover myself, to protect myself? And when Adam and Eve sewed those fig leaves together to cover themselves, that's exactly what they were doing. That's man-made religion trying to cover themselves to be presentable to a holy God that is walking through the garden. And now they're fearful. What must I do to cover myself? And we're trying to do that every day in our Christian lives or non-Christian lives. Some of you here today might not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your coverer, your Savior, His blood that covered you and washed you from your sin. And ever since then, we've been looking for self-help books. And we go to magazines, and we look to drugs, and we look to meditation, and we look to yoga. And we're looking for a way to gain back that peace and security and serenity in our lives, those green pastures. And we look in areas that we shouldn't be looking in. We look to money. That's a big one in our culture, in American culture. If only I had enough, then I would be all set. I mean, I say it to myself. When I'm speaking to you and I'm pointing a finger at you, three fingers are pointing back at me. You know, I'm not standing up here in front of you and thinking, oh, I got everything under control, Walter, he's really cool, he's all set. You know, I'm not all set. I fail in every single area. You know, I woke up this morning and I had this anxiety on my heart, and I was like, where the heck did that come from? I had this coin collection, you know, years ago, and it was stolen. And I hadn't thought about this coin collection for decades. And I wake up this morning and it's on my mind. Oh, that person stole that coin collection from you. And, you know, what would you have to do to get it back? And I'm like, where in the world did that come from? It's the devil trying to create that instability in my heart to worry about stupid coins that I had 30 years ago. This young man comes running up to Jesus. He fell on his knees in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. He says, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, whenever you come in the presence of God, it should push you on your knees. And why do you call me good, Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud your neighbor, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, these things I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. I think it's really cool he loved him. When Jesus looks at us, he loves us. He doesn't look at us and say, you dirtbag, you got all that money. You know, do something with it. Do good with it. Give it away. He doesn't do that. That's not God. God loves us. That's another attribute of God that we've, I think, messed up. You know, we sometimes look at God on his holy throne, and he's dictating life. God, he's God. And he, you know, that's a very mean picture of him. I grew up with that picture of God in my life. Going to church when I was just a little kid, I went in fear and trembling. And the Bible says to come to the throne of grace in boldness. Why? As a child of God. Not in disrespect. I'm not talking about that. Come to God as his child. God, I'm your boy. And when my boys come to me, I have four boys, and when they come to me as my friends, and I love my boys. And I don't think they're wasting my time when they come to me. And I don't think, they're not a bother to me. And that's the way we are when we go to God. We go before his throne and we say, God. And he's like, yes, son, what do you need? I got all the time in the world. I'm going to stop all of creation. Everything is running fine. What do you need, Walter? I'm here for you. That's the way God is with us. Time means nothing. You're not bothering him when you go to him. You don't waste his time. He doesn't have time. He's eternal, the scriptures teach us. Jesus loved him. He had everything. But you know what? There was still something missing in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't have came to Christ. There was still something missing in his life. And he came to Christ and he said, what must I do? The Lord knew his heart. He says, go and sell everything. And I find it very interesting. In verse 24, 22, it says, and the man's face fell. He went away sad because of the great wealth he had. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, and I just switched versions. I went from the New American Standard Version. I went to the King James because I like the way the King James has written this in verse 24. He says, but Jesus answered again and saith unto him, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. He's talking about trusting in riches. Because just a few passages over in Mark chapter, 5, I think it is. You have Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is a little short guy. I really like Zacchaeus. He's one of my favorite guys in the scriptures. And he climbs this tree and he's watching Jesus as he's going by. And Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to go to the house for dinner. Zacchaeus comes down and he's a tax collector. They go to his house and the Pharisees are all mad because Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And Zacchaeus said, wow, he said, what you're teaching is incredible. I'm going to give half my wealth to the poor and the needy, and if I've defrauded anybody up to fourfold, I'll repay them back. And Jesus said, today, salvation has come into this home. Now, he didn't tell Zacchaeus, sell everything and give it to the poor. Because the issue is not selling everything and give it to the poor. The issue is, what are you putting your trust in? It's putting your trust in money. That's what the rich man, he understood the rich man, and he loved the rich man, and he was putting his trust in money. So what are you putting your trust in this morning? Are you putting your trust in finances? What are you trusting in? Do we look in the wrong places? We don't get abundance life through things. And we know that because over in Psalms, we see King Solomon. Over in Ecclesiastes, we see King Solomon. He had everything. Chapter 2. 1 through 11. He built houses, he had gardens, he had reservoirs built, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It tells us in 2 Kings there, or 1 Kings chapter 11. He said he denied himself nothing. I refused my heart no pleasure. But at the end, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He had everything, and it meant nothing. The disciples, it says down in verse 26, Mark. The disciples were amazed, and they said, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Is that the God that you know today? Why does the United States have so much depression, suicides, high crime, and hatred? Could it be that we're looking in the wrong place? A man can do nothing better, it says in Ecclesiastes 2, this is the end of it all, than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Do you have that? Do you have wisdom, knowledge, and happiness? But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. God wants to give us abundant life. And he's saying, you won't get it from TV. You won't get it from wealth. If you turn to me in John chapter 14, it says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us peace. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us joy in our life. Maybe we don't have the abundant life because we're walking in disobedience. We desire to stay in the sin that we're involved in, and we refuse to give up the sin in our life. If you keep my commandments in John chapter 15, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. There is a method to peace, a method to joy and happiness in your life. And it's keeping the Lord's commandments. No, you don't keep the commandments for salvation. You keep the commandments for peace and joy. As you obey the law and obey the rules and regulations, you will have peace and serenity in your life. Adam and Eve lost theirs. Cain and Abel, we know the story of them. Cain brought a sacrifice to God, and Abel brought a sacrifice to God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's wasn't. It says Cain went away dejected, his head fallen, because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And God, it's interesting, because God goes running after Cain. God goes to Cain. Cain disobeyed God, yet God still searches out Cain and says to Cain, if you do what is right, won't your countenance be lifted? And so what's Cain do? He has a choice to make. If you do what is right, won't your countenance be lifted? So Cain goes out and kills his brother. Takes a rock and beats his brother to death. Abel. Why? Abel was doing what God had asked him to do, to bring the proper sacrifice. Cain did not bring the proper sacrifice. And that's why God did not accept him. If you, today, go before the throne of God, the only sacrifice that you can bring to God is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you don't know that, I beg you today, before you leave here, that you quietly say in your heart, Lord, I don't know you. I want that peace. I want to bring the right sacrifice to you. In Psalm chapter 51, the psalmist says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I love that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant to me a willing spirit. You know, some of you are sitting here today don't even want to go on for the Lord. You don't want to wake up in the morning and be a witness and be a testimony and people to look at you and call you a Jesus freak. Oh, he's a Jesus freak. He's one of those holy people. Some of you fear that. here in Psalm 51, we're given this little nugget of truth, of gold. It says, Lord, sustain in me a willing spirit. Grant me a willing spirit. What you need to do is go before God and say, God, I don't even desire this, but I know that I should. And so I'm coming to you and say, even put that desire in me to get up in the morning and read your word and learn about you, eat from your word every day. I don't have that desire to do that. I don't have the desire to shut the radio off in my car to plug in a good sermon tape or CD. I don't have that desire to before I go to bed, to grab my wife's hand and pray with her and say, and pray for protection on my family. I don't have that desire to tell my children we have to do a Bible study before bedtime. Tell God that. Be honest with God. I don't have that desire. And that way God will create in you the willing spirit to do that. Otherwise you won't have it. I love that Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51. He says, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be turned back to you. Ministry starts once your heart is right with God. Then you'll see sinners repent. You'll see the lives of those around you change, whether it be your wife or your husband or your children. But if you're not walking with God, it's not going to happen. They won't see in you anything that's of significance. And I just want to close with this. Joshua 24, verses 21 to 23. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away your foreign gods that are among you, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. We have a choice to make this morning. You can either go back out into that world and be controlled by them, by the foreign gods of them, or you can go back in that world empowered by the Holy Spirit, that God, the Creator God, the Sovereign God, who is in control of all things at all times throughout the world, is your Heavenly Father, and I can turn to Him, and as the waves of life are just pounding me and beating me, I can just bow my head and say, my God, my Father in heaven has all this under control. I will fear nothing, as it says, as we read from that Psalm this morning, 27. There's nothing that I have to fear out there. Nothing. God, give me that joy. Give me, and once you grasp a hold of His sovereignty, you have that joy. And there is nothing you'll not be able to do. Because God is your Father. You can face any problem in life. No matter how bleak it looks. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh, man. We just thank you so much for it. It is such a blessing for me to read of it and learn of you. And Lord, I would pray, it's our prayer this morning, that you would sustain in us a willing spirit to even want to grow in you and to get to know you and to fall in love with you all over again and want to see restoration in our marriages and restoration in our relationships with our children and children with parents. And those of us who are out of work and who are fearing that, Lord, and are struggling with the work situation and the lack of money to pay bills. And Lord, help us to reevaluate what's important in life because this life is so short. Lord, we love you and we thank you, Lord. Thank you for being there for us. Thank you that we can come to you and you're our dad. You're our Father and you love us and you care for us. And Lord, as children, we come before you and we want to just throw ourselves back in your protection, in your arms, and say, protect us today. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Walter, for sharing the riches of God's Word with us this morning. And now we have an opportunity to share the riches of our pocketbooks and our wallets as we bring our tithes and offerings. So if the ushers will come, please.